Anybody bring your Bible tonight? Oh, you're going to be glad you did. Let me see them. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. All right. Say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. And increase is in this book. It says I will increase. Therefore, I will increase. Starting in this meeting now. As I hear the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm setting myself for increase. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you now that you're going to think through my mind and speak through my lips. The word of the living God will go forth unabated by any force. And I thank you, you're going to use those words like an indelible ink, inscribing it on the heart of every hearer. And indeed, it will become flesh and dwell among us. And we will behold its manifestation as the glorious resurrected Lord from an empty tomb. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all the saints said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Acts. But tonight I want to minister to you about the anointing of increase. Now, in this weekend, we're going to talk about things like the covenant of increase. We're going to talk about things like the blood sworn, the hundredfold oath. We're going to talk about things like the creation of supernatural wealth.
Hallelujah.
Oh, glory be to God. I'm telling you, heaven is going to visit us in mighty ways. Glory to God. So, if you've got your Bibles open, the book of Acts chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 24, and it says this, whom God, and we're speaking of Jesus here, it says whom God, actually, why don't we just back up to verse 22, this will really set the stage. He says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, everybody say a man.
Amen.
That's an important statement right there. Because what we're about to read, he did as a man. Under the Abrahamic covenant, as the seed of Adam and the seed of Abraham. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Approved of God among you by miracles. That means God did miracles, not because he was the Son of God, but because he was an anointed man. So any of the miracles we look at this weekend, we're going to see they came through his humanity, flesh that was anointed. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you all, as you yourselves know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified him and slain. Whom God has raised up. Say that out loud. Whom God has raised up. Now that's going to be a key phrase tonight. It's going to really be a linchpin for where we're going with this anointing of increase. And about whether or not it's available to you and available to me. Or when it happened to others throughout the Bible, is it a situation where for the need, God did something special? Was it miraculous? Was it for that individual? Or is it available to us? What we read in the Scripture, is it available to us? And here it says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. There are some things in your life that have been holding you back. That if you get over into what belongs to your grace and operate in it by faith because of what he's bought and paid for, it will not be possible for it to hold you back anymore. Glory be to God. It was impossible for death to hold him back. He was raised up out of death into life. All of hell, all combined, couldn't stop it. Glory be to God. Amen. For David, now I want you to see the connection between Jesus and David, King David. For David, speaking concerning him, said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh also shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell. Glory be to God. Neither will you suffer or allow your Holy One to see corruption. That sounds like immortality to me. Yes. Nothing that has a temporary shelf life, nothing that can die, nothing that can shrivel or decay or diminish.
Amen.
Amen. He goes on to say, you have made known to me the ways of Zoe, life as God has it and enjoys it, with your countenance. Now he says, now remember, he's quoting, the book of Acts was not written yet. We have the benefit of looking backward, but the man that's writing this, Luke, who's writing this, is quoting the Old Testament. And he's speaking to those people that day about something David wrote in the book of Psalms. And so he's just quoted several verses out of the book of Psalms saying that David had foreseen the very day they were living in. In other words, he's describing to them, Jesus, who you just crucified a few days ago, is raised from the dead, and the Scripture foretold it. David saw it ahead of time. Yeah. He says, so brethren, let me speak freely then, he says in verse 29, let me freely speak then of this patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is still with us today. He's about to make a connection between David and Jesus. Therefore, being a prophet, David was a prophet. Say that out.
David
was a prophet. And he just said he foresaw something about Jesus. Amen? So he just said, I've quoted the Psalms, and in the Psalms, David, who was a prophet, penned the Psalms about someone else, not himself, about something he foresaw. Are you with me? And of course, it's about Jesus. So he goes on to say, therefore, being a prophet, David, knowing that God had sworn an oath to him. Oh, glory be to God. So God had sworn an oath to David. And knowing God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, that is his seed, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ. He would what? Raise up. Everybody say, raise up.
Raise up.
Now remember, back in 24, it said, this Jesus, God raised up. Now he's saying, he knew, David knew, God would raise up Christ. Now here, Christ is referring to the Anointed One. Because David now is looking forward to his seed that is going to be raised up and sit on the throne of David. Amen. Oh, come on now. Amen. This was the oath God made to David. Amen. That your throne will be established forever. And that the Anointed One to come, the Messiah, is going to come from your lineage. Your seed, David, is going to sit on the throne forever. Yes. And David, as a prophet, saw that. And so when he wrote in the Psalms, he was speaking beforehand about what they were living in right there. And it says in verse 31, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Now, isn't it interesting? I saw that one day, and I found out something. I found out in all my preaching and listening to messages and sermons and Bible school and everything else, and I've bounced it off a number of people. Now, maybe there's somebody here that knew this before I knew it. It's been there all the time, of course. But I never had heard any of my preacher friends or anybody that was longstanding in ministry or even in Bible school and Bible classes, a sermon. You know, to my recollection, I never heard anybody tell me that David actually had a vision. Now, we know in the Old Testament, Abraham had a vision. Other people had visions. Ezekiel was carried away in the Spirit. But you never read, seemingly, where David had a vision. But yet it says he saw this beforehand. And so I was reading through the Psalms. Let me just show you something here. Go back with me to Psalm 89. I was reading through the Psalms, and of course, King David penned the majority of these. And in Psalm 89, I want to show you something here. He says in verse 19, you spoke in a vision to your Holy One. And when he had this, so evidently God, in some form, whether it was through an angel, or whether it's a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus, or whether or not it was God Himself, I don't know. What I do know is God Himself spoke directly to David in a vision and said to him, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant with my holy oil. I have anointed him. Now this is big, because God appeared to David in a vision and told him, you are anointed to be king. I have chosen you to be king. And not only have I chosen you to be king, your seed will sit on the throne forever. Amen. Now, it always amazed me, and we're going to read a little bit further here in a minute, but it always amazed me that when I would read through Isaiah and Ezekiel, that God would say to Israel, even through Hosea, who married Gomer, and God faithful to the backslider, faithful to the adulterer, God ever faithful. How is it that he would never divorce Israel? What is the deal? And then many prophets would say, if you can break my covenant with the sun and the moon, then you can break my covenant with Israel. Oh, glory to God. He said, every time you see the sun come up, you know I'm going to keep my word. So he told David, your seed's going to sit on the throne forever. And so he says in verse 21, with whom my hand will be established, my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness will afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face. Oh, God said all this to David in a vision. No wonder he ran at Goliath with a rock. I always wondered, where did he get that courage from? See, I've always wondered in the Bible, when somebody did great exploits, where did they get that faith from? I mean, did God, were they just walking along one day and it happened and boom, it just drops in them? Or, I mean, are they special people? What's the deal? Because, and I found out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a great example. When they stood in front of that burning fiery furnace, where did they get the courage? Because the Bible says they are listed in Hebrews 11, that they did that by faith. I want you to hear me now. Well, if they did that by faith, they had to hear it somewhere, because faith comes by hearing. They didn't just stand in front of that fire and suddenly decide to have faith. It had to come from somewhere. Right? And I found it. I found it in the scripture. I found in the book of Daniel, these were the three guys that ate a special diet, went on a portion of a fast, studied the word, and listen to this, increased. Oh, come on now. Increased in wisdom 10 times over everybody else. So they knew the scripture. So when the day came that they were presented in front of that fiery furnace, they had already read the words I'm about to read to you here. Now, I've got my fingers in two places here. I'm in Psalm 89 and Acts 2. You don't necessarily have to turn there, but we can bring it up here. Isaiah 43:1. I just want to show you this because I'm laying a foundation for what we're going to stand on, to be absolutely sure that we can run at our Goliath of lack and take his head off and begin to increase with the increase of God. Glory be to God. Look at what it says. But now thus saith the Lord that hath created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. Now, that's powerful enough as it sits. But drop down to verse 11. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and I have saved. I have shown when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you're my witness, saith the Lord, that I am God. Before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I'm going to do a work, and who's going to stop it? Amen. So thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake. This is big right here. Where were they in Babylon? Who was telling them to bow down? The noble of Babylon, the king. You see that? For your sake, I have sent to Babylon, and I have brought down all of their nobles. Now, when you put those verses together, you see God almost naming them in Scripture. I'm going to use you. Now, did not the king say, when it was all said and done, there is no other God that can deliver like this God?
That's right.
He fulfilled Isaiah 43:11, 12, 13, and 14. Because he said, I'm going to use you as a witness. I'm going to prove there's no God besides me that can deliver and save. For your sake, I've sent over into Babylon and I brought their nobles down.
Yes.
You will walk through the fire. You will not be burned.
Amen.
Now, their names aren't in there. But they had meditated that word, and guess what happened? They got in front of that fire, and they started putting two and two together. Wait a minute. I'm in Babylon. I'm about to go through fire. God says, I'm going to deliver, and I'm going to do a work nobody can stop. He's going to bring down the nobles. Well, he's the one putting me in the fire. That's the noble right over there. This must be me. They found their self in the Word. That's where that faith came from. Oh, glory be to God. That's where that faith came from. When you find yourself in this book, you'll run at your giant with a rock. Because you'll know greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And lack will have spent its last day laying on your couch. Because you'll know not only do you have a covenant of increase, but you have an anointing to increase, and no man can stand before you all the days of your life. But we have not because we ask not, and we ask and don't receive because we're asking amiss, because we're begging God to give us something that he's already bought and paid for. We're the ones with the authority over it. So we're doing without what already belongs to us. Amen? So David saw this ahead of time. Man, it makes a big difference when you see something ahead of time. If you know ahead of time, lack cannot take from you prosperity, well then when the days of lack seem looming, you're not afraid of them. Because recession can come, but it doesn't affect you. You just don't participate.
That's it.
Amen?
That's right.
Glory be to God. Let's get back over here to this vision. Psalm 89. David foresaw this. He saw it ahead of time. He said, when you spoke to your Holy One in a vision, Psalm 89, 19, and then when you follow it down, he goes on to talk about all the things that he's going to do for David. Now remember, all of this that David is writing here was spoken to him in a direct vision from God. So God said to David in the vision, I will make him, who? Your seed is coming. I will make him my firstborn, higher than all the kings of the earth. We know David is seeing into the future. He's seeing that God's going to set his seed on the throne and that he's going to be like the firstborn among many brethren. Clearly, David is seeing into the day of Jesus. Clearly he is, because the same thing that Jesus said about Abraham. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, he was glad.
Amen.
So on Mount Moriah, Abraham had a vision and saw into the future.
Amen.
So did David. And David said, my seed, and this he is relaying now, writing what God said to him in a vision. I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. He is King of kings. He said, my mercy will I keep for him evermore, and my covenant will stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod, their iniquity with the stripes, but my loving kindness I will not take from them. God is now telling him, it doesn't matter what your kids do. My covenant with you is going to put mercy on them no matter what they do. So we know we're not talking about Old Testament. And then he goes, and then he says this, not only will I not take my loving kindness from them, my faithfulness will not fail. Look at verse 34 and 35. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed will endure forever, and the throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Now you know why that the other prophets said if you can break the covenant of God with the sun and the moon, then David wouldn't have seed on the throne and he would forsake his people. He said, if the sun's coming up, my covenant still stands. Oh, glory be to God. Every once in a while I tell people when they're having a bad morning, I say, look, whoa, the sun came up and the tomb is empty. What more could you want? The sun came up. The tomb is empty. What else do you need? Let's go back over here to Acts chapter 2. So we're speaking of David. And David saw ahead of time. Actually, let's back up to verse 30 and read it again. Now we see that God appeared to David in a vision, and this is why he wrote all this, because he saw it ahead of time. Therefore, being a prophet, Acts 2:30, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him. We just read that oath in Psalm 89. Once have I sworn in my holiness, I will not lie to David. I will not break my covenant nor alter what's gone out of my lips. So God gave David an oath. He swore by his own self. He sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, the anointed one. Seeing this before, David spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh seek corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, and we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Not only has God raised him up, but what's happening today with everybody stumbling around and speaking in tongues and full of the Holy Ghost, Jesus did this. The one you killed is the one who did all this. Yeah. Glory be to God. Which means he's not only alive and well, he's doing today what he did before he died.
Yeah.
God has approved him with miracles, signs, and wonders, which he did in the midst of everybody. And he was raised up from the pains of death because it was not possible. It was not possible he could be held by it. I'm telling you, by the power of God, by the time we come out of this weekend, you're going to see so clearly in your heart and mind, and you're going to believe so truly inside yourself, it is not possible for me to stay in lack.
Yes.
Glory to God. If I get this anointing working toward my life, if I stand on the covenant and believe God, and he'll raise me up. Glory be to God. It is not possible for me to stay in lack without my needs met. And it is not the will of God. Now you can convince me it's the will of God if the sun stays down in the morning. But if the sun comes up, it's the will of God for me to increase. Now I'm going to prove that to you as we go along here. So he says here that he was by the right hand of God exalted. He shed it forth. But verse 34 says, but David is not ascended into the heavens. He said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Not only is the Spirit that was on him that made him Lord on the church, but the anointing that operated through him is also on the church. So the Spirit of the Lord, that is the Spirit that blew death off of him, brought him out of the ground and led captivity captive, the Spirit that made him Lord is on us. Oh, glory be to God. And the anointing that that Spirit brought on him, on his body, is now on our body in earth. Glory be to God. Now, David and Jesus clearly then have a connection here. And we see by the writings of the New Testament that though we're going to the Old Testament for a few minutes, that we're really not talking about Old Testament things.
Right.
The reason I had to start there is so that I could prove to you biblically that when I go back into the Old Testament with you, we're not talking about Old Testament.
Right.
We're talking about what Jesus did.
Right.
Which belongs to all of us.
Yeah.
Jesus' seed.
Yeah.
All right? And so let's go back. And this is the base scripture now. I know we started in Acts 2, but let's go back and look at something that David penned, beginning to connect these two things together. Go to Psalm 113, starting in verse 5. Now, we could read the whole psalm, but for time's sake, I'm not going to do that. But it says, who is like unto the Lord our God that dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? Now, do you realize what he just said? He just said God is above the heavens. That he has to actually humble himself to stoop down low enough to see the sun. What we can call the heavens and the extent of the universe. You realize the Milky Way galaxy has, I don't know, probably 100 million stars. And it's one of the smallest galaxies. And outside of the Milky Way, there's another 100 million galaxies that we can see. And God's got to stoop down and humble himself to even look at it. Now, I'm not here to give you, an astronomy lesson. I'm just trying to get you expanded on the inside.
Amen.
To understand just how big it is, the anointing that's operating on the inside of you. And how much of a dishonor it is to the blood of Jesus for you to fear getting your rent paid on time. Because he's the God of heaven. Glory be to God. Now, he humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. Now, here's the key phrase that we're looking at, because we've said it about three times in the book of Acts chapter 2. And all of those quotes were from David out of the Psalms. David was a prophet. He's looking ahead of time. And what did he speak about ahead of time? The resurrection of Christ. Did he not? Isn't that what it said? So when we read this in verse 7, he's not just talking about one individual that's born poor. Follow me now. He's not talking about an individual that has hope that though they're born on the wrong side of the tracks, that God would help them and get them out of the dirt and make something of them. It's not just from trash to treasure. There's an application there, but that's the lowest application of that verse. Here he says, he raises up the poor out of the dust. Raises him up. That's a key phrase. David is talking about the resurrection to come. He's prophesying about Jesus.
Right.
He raises up the poor out of the dust, lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes.
Right.
So he's talking about the poor one being raised up out of the pit, the lowest place, and set in the highest place with dignitary, influence, kings, and authority.
Amen.
We're talking about Jesus here. Amen?
Yes.
He said that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people, and he makes the barren woman to keep house, and is a joyful mother of children. Praise you, the Lord. Now, we can use this, and we can give this scripture to somebody who's believing God to have a child, and they can stand on it and get a child. But that's really not what he's talking about here. He's really talking, this is a reference, two directions. It's a reference back to Sarah. This is David referencing what God did through Sarah to bring to pass God's promise of increase and blessing on Abraham's seed.
Yeah.
That God took a dead thing, and he's saying the barren woman is like the poor person, dead, no hope, can't get it done. No way in their own strength can they get it done. But he took the person who couldn't do it on their own and raised them up and set them into their destiny. And he took the barren woman who had no strength of her own to produce what God was asking, but he gave her life, his own life, so she could have a miracle child. Isaac, Yitzhak. But not only that, this is a direct reference to Isaiah 54, where it says, sing and cry aloud, O barren one that didst not bear, for many more are the children of the desolate woman than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And when Paul was writing in the New Testament, he quoted Isaiah 54 and said that Isaiah 54 is two covenants. The barren woman is the woman out here, the Gentile world, which had no covenant. The married woman is Israel, who had a covenant. And he's prophesying that there's going to be more children come from the barren woman than the married woman. And that they're the natural seed, which is the sand on the seashore, which came out of the woman that had a covenant, the nation of Israel. But we are the spiritual seed, glory be to God, which is the stars of heaven that you can't number, that came from the Jerusalem which is above, which answers to Sarah, and we are freeborn and children of promise. So here's what he says. He says to this desolate, barren woman, why don't we read that? Go to Isaiah 54. We'll come back, but let's go to Isaiah 54. He says to this desolate, barren woman who has no ability within herself without seed entering her and her body coming alive to hope to produce. He says to this woman, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, and break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more. Everybody say more. Say it again.
More.
Say it again.
More.
I want the word more to get in your spirit.
Amen.
I want the word more, multiply, abundance, increase, blessing. I want that to get in your spirit.
Yeah.
More are the children. More. More.
More.
More.
More.
Say more, more, more.
More.
more are the children. Whoo, glory. More are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Verse 2. Enlarge. Oh, glory. Enlarge the place of your tent. Glory be to God. Let them stretch forth. Who? The kids. The kids are supposed to do the increasing. Let them, the children, the miracle children that came from the barren womb, stretch forth the curtains of your habitations. Spare not. That doesn't sound like rations to me. That doesn't sound like, you know, go through the line once, get a couple of ribs, and if there's any left, you can go back for seconds. Spare not. Lengthen the cords. Strengthen the stakes. Why? You're about to break out. Woo. On the right hand and on the left hand, and your seed will inherit. Oh, glory be to God. Your seed's going to get so big that there's nothing in the natural that can hold them. Amen. It's one of the reasons God asks us to sow seed. It's our seed that actually inherits. If you'll break forth on the right hand and the left, your seed will inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed, neither be confounded, for you'll not be put to shame. You will forget the shame of your youth. You will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. Now we know for a fact he's talking about outside the covenant of Israel, because now he's calling himself the God of the whole earth. So he's saying the seed, all the children of this desolate woman, are the nations of the world that have no covenant with him, and I will be called the God of the whole earth. Amen? Amen. Now let's read on down. Now we know from verse 6, I'm not going to read this because you can read it on your own, but from verse 6 down through verse 10, he's basically speaking of the crucifixion. Because he said, in a little moment, I turned my face from you and I forsook you, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, saith the Lord your Redeemer. So we know that when Jesus was on that cross and took our sin for a few minutes because of the wrath of God, he turned his face away. But he said, this will be like the waters of Noah to me. And by the time he gets to verse 10, here's what he says. The mountains will depart, the hills will be removed, but my kindness will not depart from you, and neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on you. Now look what he's going to do for these desolate kids. Let's read now what he's about to do for the kids of the barren woman. Oh, thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. Behold, I'm going to lay your stones with fair colors, and your foundations with sapphires. And I'm going to make the windows of your house out of agates, and I'm going to make your gates out of carbuncles. I'm going to make all your borders pleasant stones. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Amen. Now, see, we've quoted this over the years to talk about peace on our children in our house. Well, you can use it for that, but that's not what it's about. You're the children. We are the seed. We're the children of the desolate woman. We're the Gentile world that's come into Christ, born supernaturally. That means this: we are taught of the Lord. And when we're taught of the Lord, great will be our peace. And what are we supposed to be taught? Righteousness. In righteousness, you will be what? Everybody say established. Now that's a big word right there, because establishing is like setting you on a foundation. He just said, I'm going to lay your foundations with sapphires. So evidently, it's not unrighteous to be blessed. Evidently, when my righteousness starts taking root, my increase will start manifesting. Because I was tossed, not comforted, afflicted, in lack, without, barren and desolate, poor and in the dunghill. But he raised me up. Glory. Woo! Glory be to God. And when he raised me up and called me his own, I began to be taught what was right. This is what's right. What's right is my windows are made out of agates. My gates are made out of carbuncles. My foundations are made out of sapphires. And all my borders are pleasant stones. I have great peace that nobody can take from me, and I am established in the right way and having the right things from God. I am His supernaturally born seed that He has raised up to sit in heavenly places with Him.
Yes.
So now what else am I going to be? Far from oppression.
Glory.
Woo! Thou shalt be. Thou shalt. That sounds like a command to me. It also sounds like to me all that tempest and storm and not having and lack and barrenness, that sounds to me like oppression. Because now He has blessed me, made my windows of agates, my gates of carbuncles, sapphires is my foundation. He's enlarged my borders and made them all of pleasant stones. He's granted me peace. I am established, not tossed around and pulled around. I'm increasing. I'm enlarging. He won't take His peace or His kindness from me. The mountains are moving. The hills are departing. God is for me. Who could be against me? This is right. I'm far from oppression.
Amen.
Evidently, lack is oppression.
Yes.
And it is time for us to be far from oppression. Glory be to God. I'm far from oppression. Woo, hallelujah. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. It's not possible for lack to hold you. And not only can it not hold you, God's about to put you far from it. So that it won't come near you again. Glory be to God. Behold, they, that's plural, shall surely gather together. What? Fear, oppression, and terror. They will gather together against you. Look at this. But not by me.
That's right. Amen.
So evidently, you could go all the way back up there to verse 11 and talk about this affliction and tossed with tempest and not comforted and say that didn't come from Him either.
That's right. Amen.
Then you can go all the way back up to that barrenness and say that didn't come from Him either. And then you can go back all the way up there where you're inside walls that won't break out and keep you hemmed in, keep you bound. That didn't come from Him either.
Yeah. Right.
Thank God for His help.
Yes.
Through His holy written word. Amen?
Thank you, Lord.
Look what He goes on to say. Behold, they'll gather together, but not by me. And whoever will gather together against you will fall for your sake.
Right.
Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, that brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Now we're talking about the enemy, the devil. And he basically is saying to us, I created him. He's a created being. I created him. I can handle him. Amen?
Amen.
And we know what he's after. Because when he was created in Ezekiel 28, he was created with all these precious stones built into him.
Right.
They were his covering.
Right.
And he got kicked out of heaven for mishandling the economy of God. So God handled it. Like lightning. He was thrown out of heaven, and I mean, he went out of there on a banana peel and hit earth and caused such a dust cloud. He hit earth so hard that was chaotic and formless and void. Nothing here till God put some riches back here. Isn't that right? Kicked out of access to all of that. God said, I created him. I can handle him. He's a created being. Don't ever get the idea that there's a good God and an evil God. There ain't but one God. And he's for you. Your enemy is a fallen angel. Your enemy is a created being that's already been defeated. And he's been holding back some of your stuff. Now, how do I know that? Because Adam had access to all of it. And when he bowed his knee, he transferred it and gave him access to it. I know that for sure because of what the Bible says he said to Jesus. He took him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the whole world and the glory of them, all the riches, and said, all these are mine. And if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you. Where did Satan learn that from? Because as long as he was worshiping God, he had access to all that. Satan never created anything. You need to see the connection. Hear me. You need to see the connection between worship, whatever you're worshiping, you get their stuff. Satan didn't invent that idea.
That's right.
He got that from God.
Wow.
You worship God, you get God's stuff. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Why? Because you're worshiping God, you get all His stuff. Satan wasn't the one that came up with that. It wouldn't have been a temptation otherwise. He was trying to get Jesus to bite on something that was enough of the truth, because that's what he was after. He was after the kings of the world and everything in it. But he saw the scheme of that fallen angel. Now listen to me. Follow me now. If an angel could deliver increase to you supernaturally by you doing something he said, that's what Satan's an angel, fallen angel. He said, this is in my power. You worship me, I'll give it to you. That's supernatural increase through obedience. Where did Satan learn that? If an angel can increase somebody, don't you think God can? The one that created it all? This is what he just said. Hey, he's saying here, he can only give you what's already created.
That's right.
I can create it for you.
There you go.
See, by the time we get out of this weekend, we're going to learn that if we start operating in our kingdom benefits, you're going to find out Matthew 4 is a great example. That he had been teaching all day. They were in the desert. It began to get night. Jesus wasn't obviously worried about it, but the disciples were. They were ready for the meeting to be over. So they started flipping the lights to get everybody to go home. Jesus, you're going to have to send them somewhere to get something to eat. He said, you feed them. Now here's the point. Where is he going to get something to feed all these people, this multitude we're talking about? In the desert, where you can't grow crops, so you don't have grain, and there are no ovens, and you can't make bread. And you can't get fish because there is no water and no boat and no net and no living reproductive fish to produce other fish. So where is this going to come from? See, let me tell you what the body of Christ has been argued out of. Miracles of might where increase is concerned. See, we've finally broken the mold and got a little bit past believing God forgive your sins. And we think He'll heal a few people. But the idea that I could break a fish in half and the tail would grow a head and the head would grow a tail just to meet my need because He loves me is lost on the body of Christ. But it happened in Jesus' ministry all the time. Water turns into wine. Fish gets multiplied. He operated outside the boundaries of natural law and civil law every day He lived. I'm talking about the anointing of increase. An anointing indicates there's something that comes on you that empowers you to do something you can't do on your own. You could work all your life, a 9-to-5 job for years and put it in the best interest-bearing things that are out there, and you can't do what God can do in a moment.
Yes.
Glory. I'm not saying don't do that, because He gives you wisdom on how to operate the system because He created the system. But don't live inside the system. Huh? Tell the system what it's going to do for you. Live outside the system, in the kingdom system. Glory be to God. Where are you going to get fish in the desert? Fish don't live in the desert. Where'd they come from? Same place the gold in earth came from. It was transferred here out of heaven. Oh, come on now. I've already got your brain smoking. I see smoke coming out of your ears. I'm talking about the anointing of increase. And you can see why we've been kept out of these miracles. Because working 9-to-5, working hard to make a living. You weren't supposed to make your living anyway. The only thing that you're supposed to go to work for is to make a giving. Bible says, go to work so you don't have to steal and so you can have something to give. That's why the Bible says you go to work. You go to work so that you don't have to steal. That's what He says. Go to work so that you don't have to steal and you can have something to give away.
Amen.
And live off of the harvest off your giving.
You
that's why the kingdom says to live. Talking about the anointing of increase.
Yes.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what will happen? All these things. Oh, I like that word all.
Amen.
All these things will be added unto you. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now let's finish in Isaiah 54. He says, I've created the waster to destroy. Verse 17, no weapon. Praise God. Woo! That means he don't be able to tote your carbuncle gate away. He can't get past that border of pleasant stones to steal your agate window. And no weapon. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen? of glory. And every tongue that will rise against you in judgment, who's going to condemn it? We are. Thou shalt condemn. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. Glory be to God. Whew. Well, let's go back then to Psalm 113 and let's kind of put two and two together here. Look at what he says in Psalm 113, because we saw in Acts chapter 2 that David clearly in his writings had a connection directly to Jesus. And now we see here that there's a connection in what he's writing, not only to the resurrection of Jesus, but the future of what the death, burial, and resurrection is going to produce to the Gentile world. So when we read this in Psalm 113, we see David prophesying that he's going to raise up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of whose people? That means he's not sitting there by himself. So he was raised up from the poor that he may set him with the princes of his people. And he makes the barren woman keep house and the joyful mother a mother of children. Now, it's important for us to understand then what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus being raised up. And we're talking about him being the King of kings. Amen. And us being seated in heavenly places with him.
Yes.
And he sat down now with the princes of his people. So evidently when he was raised up, we were raised up. So when he was raised up from the poor, so were we.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Now, let's read a couple more scriptures just to kind of continue to feed our spirit along this line. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Aren't you glad we've been given grace?
Yes.
2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Ooh, glory be to God. That though he was rich, everybody say he was rich.
He was rich.
He was rich. Yeah. Was he ever rich? In your wildest dreams, you can't imagine how rich he was and is. God said to me one time when I was in a service, I'll never forget it as long as I live. Power of God came in that service and it felt like, it was so strong, it felt like what I call the lightnings of God went through my soul. It knocked me to my all fours. And I remember God saying this at the end of that service. He said to me, I'm not going to be satisfied till I make you as rich as I am. And it dawned on me, that's why we're all going to heaven.
Yeah.
Woo! Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
He's a good God. He's going to take care of his kids.
Yeah. Yeah.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes. Come on now, this is a big statement.
Yeah.
He didn't become poor just to fulfill the will of God. He did it for our sake.
Right. Amen.
He became poor for our sake.
Yes.
That we, through that poverty, through it, might be rich. So what did he do? He took our poverty.
That's right.
So we could take his riches. Oh, glory be to God.
Hallelujah.
He was raised up. Now go back to Psalm 113 and you see what he's saying here. He raises the poor up out of poverty.
Yes.
Glory be to God. And sets him with princes, the princes of his people. He is saying that we've been raised up together with him and seated together with him, and that when he came out of poverty, we came out of poverty. Because he went into poverty, which was our state, and got us out of the dunghill and raised us up out of poverty and set us down with him where we belonged in riches. Glory be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Glory to God. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Amen?
Amen.
Now, let's take this a little further. Go with me back, once again, the reason we're connecting all this is so that you can see that though it's an Old Testament reference, we're clearly talking about the seed of Abraham, which is the seed of David, which is the seed of Jesus, which is the Christian world. So, let's look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'm going to read out of the King James first, and I am because King James is awesome, of course, but it uses a different wording selection sometimes. And it probably, and at times, doesn't carry the spirit of the original language passage because of the Old English. Now, notice what it says in verse 1. We're going to read 5 verses. He said, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high." Hear me. David is saying it. And the man that was raised up on high is saying it. Now I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute. So these aren't David's words. These are the words spoken to David in a vision by God. So the man that's going to be raised up on high is the one saying it. David's just repeating what the man that was raised up said. David is saying this, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, the God of Jacob. So now we know the man who was raised up on high is Yeshua HaMashiach, the anointed one.
Amen.
And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. Notice how he went back. He said, David's saying it. The man who was raised up on high is saying it. The anointed one of God is saying it. And the psalmist is saying it. Can you see that? Look what he says in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. Now that's proof they're both saying it. So he says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, the word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. And he that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. So when God appeared to him in a vision, he not only told him what was going to happen, but he told him how to rule. He said, the only way you're going to be able to rule over these men is you've got to fear me. I'm going to rule through you.
Amen.
So he's telling now, these are the last words of David. And he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And if he does, he'll be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. There it is again. He'll be like the light. It's a covenant with the sun and moon. He'll be like the light of the sun when the sun rises. Even the morning without clouds. That's clear. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by the clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant. Ordered, look at this, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although, now look at the King James. He maketh it, see that word not there? We're going to see that word not again in just a minute. The way the King James word translates that Hebrew word, it looks like a negative, but it's Old English, and it really confuses modern people when they read it. It literally means, it doesn't mean not, it's actually the opposite. It's saying that God is making it to grow for him. Actually, it should read for him. Instead of not, it should read for him or to him. So he's saying, although he made it to grow for him. So he's saying, God established a covenant with me. He ordered everything in my house. He fulfilled my every desire. He's proven in my house and to my house and through my house that he's a faithful God and that he's made it grow for me. Now, to prove this to you, I want to read it in some other translations. Can I do that? Now, here's the New King James. Now, these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. So both of them are talking. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His words were on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he will be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things and secure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, will he not make it to increase? Now let me read it from one more passage, one more. But notice what it says. It says, these are the last words of David. This is the message of David, son of Jesse. The man made great by the Most High God speaks. He is the appointed king of the God of Jacob. He is the sweet singer of Israel. The Lord's Spirit spoke through me, and his word was on my tongue. Now pay close attention here. the God of Israel spoke, and the Rock of Israel said to me, whoever rules fairly over my people, who rules with respect for God, he's like the morning light at dawn, like a morning without clouds. He is like sunshine after a rain that makes the grass sprout from the ground. Look at this now. This is how God has cared for my family. God made a lasting agreement with me, right and sure in every way, and he will accomplish my salvation and satisfy all my desires. I want to know something. Do you believe this God who cannot change, that this is how he'll care for your family? Oh, glory be to God. This is how your God will care for your family. He has made a lasting agreement with you. This agreement means your family is going to come into order and be stable. It'll be right and sure in every way. He's going to accomplish the deliverance of every promise he's promised you. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to, on top of that, satisfy your every desire. Glory be to God. He's going to increase you more and more, you and your children. We're talking about the anointing of increase. Glory be to God. The anointing of increase. Hallelujah. The anointing of increase. The anointing of increase. Now let me show you one more scripture here tonight. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to start reading in verse 1. I'm going to read 7 verses. But in the midst of judgment, there's the promise and the certainty of the Lord's deliverance. There shall be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Glory to God. In the former time, the Lord brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he'll make it glorious. By the way of the sea of Galilee, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Is that familiar to you? That's why, the reason, it's in the Gospels, referring to the ministry of Jesus. Jesus' ministry fulfilled this verse.
Yes.
So he said, they walked in darkness, have seen a great light. Those that dwelt in the land of intense darkness, upon them the shadow of death, and the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. You, O Lord, have multiplied the nation. Glory to God. Somebody say increase.
Increase.
Somebody say blessing.
Blessing.
Somebody say multiply.
Multiply.
Somebody say more.
More.
You have multiplied the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you like the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil of battle. For the yoke of Israel's burden and the staff, that is the rod for the goading of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken, as in the day of Gideon with Midian. Does anybody know that story? Israel would plant crops, and the Midianites, like grasshoppers, would swoop in at the harvest and steal all their crops. And they were dwelling in dens and caves and strongholds. And the scripture says in Judges 6, they were greatly impoverished. That means because of the enemy stealing the harvest, great poverty was on God's people. And he says there was a yoke on them. A yoke of what? A yoke of poverty. There was a yoke of poverty on them. And the staff that goaded their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. So now we know poverty is oppression. And we're supposed to be far from oppression. Poverty, oh, glory be to God. The rod of their oppressor you have broken as in the day of Gideon with Midian. Every tramping warrior's war boots and all of his armor in the battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born.
Whew.
He's coming to break that yoke. We just found out what yoke it is. No wonder when he went to his hometown, he found the place where it was written, and the first thing out of his mouth was, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Why? Because God is raising the poor out of the pit and going to set them in the palace. There's an anointing to break the yoke of poverty.
Yes.
Glory be to God.
Amen.
There's an anointing for increase.
Yes.
Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government. Woo, glory. Everybody say government.
Government.
The government will be on his shoulder.
Yes.
And his name shall be called
Wonderful.
Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. Next verse. Of the increase. Follow me now. Of the increase of His government and of peace.
There shall be no end.
Amen. Say, no end.
To the increase.
No end.
To the increase.
Glory to God. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Glory be to God. Why do you think I spent all night putting those two things together? Because when Jesus came and the government came on his shoulders, everything God spoke to David in a vision came to pass. And now we just read in 2 Samuel 23 how God treats all his kids.
Amen.
He makes a covenant with them. He takes care of their family.
Amen.
He orders it, brings it stable,
Amen.
Makes it sure so that they don't fear.
Yes.
And everything they touch increases. This is God's visitation vision as he stood in front of David and said, this is what's going to happen to you. That's what's going to happen to your throne and the seed that's on your throne.
Yes.
So when Jesus came, he broke that yoke.
Amen.
What yoke? The yoke of poverty. He broke it the same way that Gideon was supernaturally used of God to break the power of Midian off of Israel. Now, I've gone far enough tonight, but let me just say to you, by the Spirit of the Lord, you're not going to want to miss as we go further in this thing. If you have any possible way to get here, because we are just now on the edge of the high dive, about to jump off. Because I'm telling you, this, Isaiah 9, is what Isaiah 10:27 is referring to when it says the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. That's why the Amplified Bible says because of the fatness that prevents it from going around your neck. The anointing is first and foremost an anointing of increase. You get stronger than your enemy. Your strength increases beyond his strength, so he can no longer hold you. Glory be to God. And I'm going to prove to you from the Bible that he did it to the Midianites, he did it to the Egyptians, he did it to the Assyrians, and he has prophesied and promised he's going to do it to the whole earth.
Hallelujah.
And he said, I'm going to work this work, and nobody's going to turn it back. There is an anointing for breaking the yoke of poverty and an anointing for increase that belongs to everybody that came out of the grave with him and is seated in heavenly places with the risen Christ. Glory be to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now we're going to read this out loud. Are you ready? Psalm 105, verse 24. We can't close this service without saying something out of our mouth, somewhere akin to what we're about to say. Psalm 105, verse 24. This is something you ought to be saying every day, and I'm going to begin to adopt it and begin to say it every day.
Amen.
On the count of three, we're going to read. Are you ready? One, two, three. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies.